We turn this morning to one of Paul's prayers in the letter of Ephesians to remind you that this is the eternally true and trustworthy inerrant word of the living God. And he speaks to us this morning. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Holy Father, God of all glory and majesty, would you give us eyes now to see that we may not be blind to your light, and give us ears to hear that we may not be deaf to your truth. By the power of your Spirit in our midst, enable us to comprehend these great mysteries. And grant me grace now, Lord, and strength to proclaim the greatness of your love and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In the quiet recesses of your heart, deep down, do you think God is generally pleased with you or displeased with you? Do you think that you have disappointed God so many times? Your sin, your failings, your shortcomings, your weaknesses, your neglect, your not doing what you should do or doing what you shouldn't do in countless and myriad ways every day. Do you think that somehow God is angry with you? Most Christians go through life with some cloud of guilt, of fear, of regret, remorse, disappointment in themselves and fearing they've disappointed God and they have earned his displeasure. We're just never good enough. Many Christians struggle with the assurance that God really loves them. In fact, I think it would be safe to say that half of you struggle with knowing that God really, really, really loves you, that he takes delight in you, and that when he thinks about you, he rejoices over you with singing. You think that he can't get past all the stuff, the sin, and the failures, and the shortcomings, and the weaknesses. Now, having a tender heart toward our sin is a good thing. If we understand in that God's wrath toward our sin has been completely put on Jesus and completely satisfied and completely removed, it is gone. And that God looks at us through Christ-colored glasses. And he delights in us as trophies of Christ and the cross. There is no experience in life better than knowing the love of Christ and experiencing it in deep ways that enable you to deal with everything that life dishes out and everything that you dish out in your own sins and weaknesses and shortcomings, and still knowing that the love of Christ is better than life itself. Now this morning we're standing on the threshold of a new year, and every year at this time I have preached sermons urging us, admonishing us, encouraging us to renew our desire and our commitment to seek God, and especially to seek him in prayer and in his word. And we've given you tools, instruments to help you to that end. For the past 3 years, I have used prayers of Paul to encourage us to pray, and I've used those prayers then to pray for you throughout the year. You'll notice that I on your birthday cards, I put that prayer as a reference to you in it. So this year I'll be starting a new one now. I pray this for my family. I pray this for myself. I pray this for you. And we can pray these prayers with the confidence of knowing they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. And they actually help me get out of my ruts in prayer. And the kind of the weak, anemic kinds of prayers that we so often fall into. The little laundry list that we do. This is meat. And it is substantive. And so we're going to make this prayer, Ephesians 3:14-19, our prayer for the year. You have the prayer card to keep that around. Keep it in your Bible. Keep it on your table as you do family devotions. And then you have the memory card also, that we might start the year by memorizing this prayer so we can keep it in our mind and heart. You all know John 3:16. You know it by heart. You've heard it forever. You know that that is how to become a Christian. Well, this prayer is how to live as a Christian. And we should make it as familiar as John 3:16. So Paul, there's so much here. I probably should do this in a half dozen sermons. But here we go. For this reason, what reason? For the reason of chapter 1, thanks be to God, the God of our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every imaginable blessing in the heavenly places. And you can read on the profound, glorious truths. Chapter 2, that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we were children of wrath. There's the wrath. Yes, we were children of wrath under bondage to Satan. But God, in his mercy, poured out his grace. For those reasons, and much more, read chapter 1 and chapter 2 as you come to this. For that reason, Paul is not asking us in this prayer to do something. He's asking God to do something. And he's asking God to do it based on his limitless, infinite riches of glory. Paul's desires and expectations are fueled by the staggering immensity and generosity of God. The possibilities here, well, the resources are vaster than the ocean. And what? The first two simple petitions here. So it's not a hard prayer. It's actually just got two requests. That we be strengthened, how? By the power of the Spirit. Where? In our inner being, in our souls. Do you know that you have an inner man, an inner being, a place of our mind, our spirits, our reason, our affections, in a word, our souls. In that place, being by the Spirit strengthening us in our souls. And why? So that, being rooted and grounded, we can comprehend and know the unfathomable dimensions of Christ's love. Now notice, he's not saying that we might have power here so that we can love Christ better. What's this power for? To better grasp his love for us. And he's praying this because he knows our grasp of that is weak. It's anemic. We don't get it fully. He's praying this for the Ephesians, and the Spirit has given it to us to pray. That we might know, really know, know in our knower, and not just know, but experience the vastness of God's love. It takes the power of God to know the love of God, and it has to come from God. Now, Paul now attempts the impossible, to put into words what is inexpressible, incomprehensible. And he uses these cosmic dimensions to show the immensity and the extravagance of Christ's love. We're saying here that God's love is multidimensional. We need 3D glasses for our hearts to comprehend God's love and how God wants us to understand it. Paul's vision of this is staggering. And he wants the same for us. He's saying, would you like to see all the dimensions of God's love? Would you like it to explode in your heart? If you've ever been to a theater and seen a movie in 3D and you know you're there and all of a sudden you know it's like whoa, I mean it's coming right at you. You know I've been there. I take the glasses off and it's just flat. You know, but you put them back on and it's coming right at you. It's profound. It's personal. It's real. And would you like to have that kind of experience? Well, let's try to look quickly at these four ways that he shows these dimensions here. The wideness of God's mercy that encompasses a vast multitude beyond number. It's as broad as humanity, for God so loved the world. And he spreads out his arms like a father, like a mother, and he scoops his children in, and he gathers them from every tribe and every nation and every tongue and every people that has ever existed on the face of the earth, in every age and in every place and in every circumstance. This is a love that embraces the whole family of God, including you and me. And it embraces the cares and the concerns and the needs and desires of every child of God. And then there's the length of this love. How long is Christ's love? When did it start? When does it end? How do you define that? Scripture says it is from everlasting to everlasting. As long as eternity. It's infinite. Lamentations 3:22, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. You know how we have that phrase sometimes. We say, well, the honeymoon's over. You know, and we know that's because you just can't quite sustain a honeymoon level of intensity and affection all the way through marriage, especially with all the challenges that come along with it. But God has no trouble sustaining a honeymoon level of intensity. As the bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so God rejoices over us, his bride. God's love is eternal. He was loving us before creation, but specifically by name and with complete knowledge of your whole life and everything you did and didn't do in your whole life and all of those things that you think would displease him and cause his anger and you just go around lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut because you've just done it again. God knew all that before eternity and his love was set on you and it continues. Let every Christian know that God will never love you or me more than he does right now, and he will never love you or me less than he does right now, or that he always has. It's that long. The depth of it. Well, we know that passage from Philippians 2 when Paul talks about this unfathomable height that Christ descended from as he condescended to the earth for the sake of love. And then he takes every step, gets deeper. From being the form of God, he emptied himself. He could have come down as an angel, but no, he didn't. He descended even further than that to take on human form. And then he didn't stop there. He tasted the fruit of our sin in death, and he didn't stop there, but he went all the way down to a certain kind of death, the lowest kind, the most humiliating shame of death on a cross. Do you know the depth of the love of the Son of God? It's deeper than the deepest pit of sin or rebellion. It's deeper than the most devastating effects of sin. It's deeper than all of those things that you can think of that would cause God to turn his love away. In fact, when your mind remembers one of those things, those sins, those failures, those shortcomings, let that be a memento to you of just how much deeper the depth is of God's love. Contemplate the depth of his love in the light of your own personal history and all this the suffering and the shame and the guilt, and see how the love descends below that and lifts you from that pit. Well, and then the height, of course. Then God raises up Jesus and exalts him to the highest place in heaven, seats him on the highest throne, seated at the right hand of the Father. And there's this staggering height. And then what does it say that God does in Ephesians 2? That God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's staggering. It's staggering. There's an attempt to capture. And then Paul sums it up in one sentence. Here's the sum of this prayer, that we might be filled with the fullness of God. That surpasses knowledge, which is kind of like a paradox. How can we know this if it surpasses knowledge? But that's why it takes the power of God for us to understand the love of God. That's the only way that it can happen. And he asks us to ask him. The love of Christ, friends, defies measuring. We're powerless to comprehend it unless God, out of the riches of his glory and by the power of his Spirit in our inner being, enables us, which he is willing to do and wants to do. And the capacity of our soul is the key. And our souls can be enlarged. They can be stretched. They can be expanded by asking God, by his power, to do that. Of all the things worth knowing in this universe, and of all the mysteries worth pondering, this is the greatest. So set your hearts, individually, as families, as a church, on this. I'm aware of the time, but I want to give an illustration. An illustration of the difference between knowing God and the difference between knowing about God and knowing God. I don't know if I've ever used this illustration here before or not, but I'm at that age now where I can freely do this, assuming it's never been heard before. What is a wave? You know, like in the ocean. What is a wave? What is the definition of a wave? Well, if you take a course in Oceanography 101, you'll learn that waves, it's interesting to me, almost all waves are generated and created by wind. It's just friction over the water. And here's the definition of ocean waves. They are oscillations of the sea caused by the frictional drag of the wind over its surface. And if you want to, Brian might be able to help us with this, but if you want the equation for this, it is C velocity, L wavelength, and hyperbolic tangent, D depth, and G is a gravitational constant. And you put those things together, and there's your wave with its troughs and its whatever the other thing's called. Valleys and hills, I don't know. Anyway. Now, does that inspire you? I mean, when you stand there at the ocean, do you think, oh yeah, velocity and drag and, you know, da-da-da-da-da. What? Oh, be careful. Oh, okay. Oh, you do. Okay, I get it. And God bless those who are able to do that and still, you know, yeah. All right. But That's like knowing about waves. Some of you have seen the movie Master and Commander, based on Patrick O'Brien's long series of books on the British and their ships back in the 1800s. And the movie's a fascinating movie, and you ought to watch it just to see again that part as they try to go around Cape Horn. Well, here's a paragraph from that. At the beginning of the graveyard watch, the southwest wind came in with a shriek. The shriek rarely lessened in the days and weeks that followed. The enormous rollers sweeping eastward grew more mountainous still, their white wind-torn crests a quarter of a mile apart with a deep gray-green valley between them. The scale of the rollers was so vast that the frigate opposing them behaved more like a little rowboat. And the main topsail was shaking so furiously that the masthead almost gave out. And then it speaks of one of the men, Worley, was up on the lee yardarm when the foot rope gave way under him, and he fell and plunged far clear of the side and vanished in the terrible sea. Let me ask you, what is a wave? And who do you think has a better clue? The person who has experienced it. It's not just hyperbolic tangents and frictional drag. Just ask a sailor who's had personal experience. So what is the love of Christ? Is it just B breadth times L length times H height times D depth? Or is it something more powerful, something more personal, something more gripping? Can you fathom the depths of love that rescued you from the storm-tossed sea, that rescued you from a watery grave, that went down to death for you and redeemed you with his blood, a love that forgave all your sins and the sins of those who sin against you, and a love that adopted you when you weren't so adoptable and made you a child of his covenant and an heir of everything that he has, a love that reconciled you to God and to your brothers and sisters in Christ and speaks a word that calms the waters? Can you fathom the love that's been lavished on us? When's the last time you prayed a prayer like this and asking for that? Can you think of a bolder request? And so I urge this on us this year, for us, for our children, for our families, for our church family, for our leaders. This is the kind of prayer that will sustain us in the severest trials that may come. This alone will assure us of our salvation when we face the guilt and the shame of our constant sin. No matter how dark our sins are, they cannot cloud the light of God's grace. So let the greatness of God's love chase away every demon, every fear, every doubt, every anxiety, every adversity. Every day in 2026, let's pray this prayer. In Christ, God is pleased with you. He's pleased to fill you as a sinner with the fullness of his love. As we come to this table, come expecting to be filled. Come to this table in humility, asking for God according to the riches of his glory to reveal to you this great love. Amen. Let's pray. Holy Father, forgive us for being so easily satisfied with this life and the stuff of this world. We fill up on Twinkies, on food that doesn't satisfy, and you've created us to taste and savor so much more. Open our eyes and our hearts by your Spirit, Lord, to see the fullness of your love. And I entreat you, Lord, for the sake of this flock, that you would do according to the vastness of your riches, and indeed more than we could ask or imagine. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.